Well, when we were last together, we looked primarily at the first petition in Matthew 6, 9, which was, "Hallowed be your name." We said that to hallow means to sanctify, to treat as holy and reverent, is to pray that God's name will be upheld in a reverent and respectful way on earth as it is in heaven. By reverencing God's holy name and treating it as sacred, it also means that we are offended when his name is not treated as such. I remember the quote from Terry Johnson who said, do not allow it to become a punctuation mark in your conversations, such as, oh my, and then fill in the blank, whatever it is. So it's treating God's name with utmost respect, with holiness, with reverence. Well, today we're going to go further and look at the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, what we find in Matthew 6:10, which says, your kingdom come. Now, remember, as we began this study a few weeks ago, we said that one commentator said with each of the three petitions, you could actually put that last phrase on each one, on earth as it is in heaven, so that the second petition could actually read, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. A.W. Pink makes an important observation in regards to these petitions. He writes, whereas the first petition, hallowed be your name, has to do with honoring a God or God's glory itself, the second and third petitions have more to do with the means to that end. God's name is manifestly glorified, first petition, here only in the proportion in which his kingdom comes and his will is done by us. So in other words, in the second and third petitions, we are praying for the means by which God's name and the first petition will be hallowed. Well, what does the kingdom of God actually mean? Well, it simply means the rule of God, the rule of God. And it's present wherever the rule of Christ has been established. J.C. Ryle writes helpfully, by his kingdom, we mean first the kingdom of grace, which God sets up and maintains in the hearts of all living members of Christ by his Spirit and Word. But we mean chiefly the kingdom of glory, which will one day be set up when Jesus comes the second time. And they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. That's a reference to Hebrews 8:11. This is a time when sin, sorrow, and Satan will be driven out of the world. It's the time where the Jews will be converted and the full number of the Gentiles will come in. It's Romans 11:25. It's a time then that is to be desired more than anything. And that's why this second petition holds foremost place in the Lord's Prayer. So essentially, in this part of the Lord's Prayer, we're praying for two things, that Christ's rule may be extended more now, that means more converts, and that Christ in his second coming will complete his rule. So in other words, we're praying that in the coming days, more and more of the elect who have yet to profess Christ will bow the knee to the sovereignty of Christ and surrender to his rule. Now, Terry Johnson in his book elaborates this on a bit further, and he specifically says that in the second petition, we're praying three things. And this is what we'll spend the remaining part of the class on. First, we're praying that God's kingdom of grace will come. His kingdom of grace will come. Secondly, that God's rule will be increasingly acknowledged and obeyed. And third, that Christ's rule will be completed. That his rule will be completed. Let's look at these individually. First, we're praying that God's kingdom of grace will come. Now, in praying this, we must first of all recognize that God's kingdom is not of this world. We see this as Jesus answers Pilate in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. So we see, you know, if Jesus had willed it and his kingdom was of this world, then there would have been enough people to fight off Pilate's soldiers, right? To where he would not have been handed over to Pilate. However, Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And so it's not extended by the same methods that earthly kingdoms use to advance their territories. How do earthly kingdoms rule and overrule and seek to extend their kingdom? Well, they It's war, right? They declare war on a neighboring nation. And they seek to overthrow the government and the people and make it their own territory. Well, this is not the way Jesus operates. For since Jesus' kingdom is spiritual in nature, his kingdom advances not when a territory is gained, but when a person is gained. When a person becomes a Christian, yielding and submitting to the God of the universe. So how does this kingdom come? Well, it comes as we put on spiritual armor. You knew I was going to bring spiritual armor back into this, right? We've been studying that for so long, but it's true. As we put on spiritual armor and we wage war against the evil one, part of this, as we've discussed the last few months, involves evangelizing the lost, planting seeds for the Holy Spirit to water and eventually regenerate, should it be the will of the Father. What a privilege it is as Christians to be part of Christ's advancing kingdom. When you or I share the gospel with someone, we are part of that very mission, and we are an instrument that the Lord is using to accomplish the kingdom of grace. Terry Johnson explains further, when we pray for the coming of the kingdom, we are asking that God would subdue and conquer our neighbors, our friends, our nation, and the world, that the masses of people will come to Christ, that a multitude that no one can number will be won. Thy kingdom come is a prayer that the world will surrender, submit to, and bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we pray, again, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that the multitudes of believers in heaven would be represented by multitudes of believers here on earth. It means we pray for a great revival to sweep across our land and other lands in the world. It means that we pray for the work of our missionaries and evangelism. It means that we are zealous in proclaiming the excellencies of Christ found in God's Word. And it means that we are not ashamed. Wherever we go, college campus, workplaces, family, we are not ashamed of the gospel, and we're always ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. As we share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are helping by God's grace and through the help of the Holy Spirit to advance the kingdom of grace. Now, what I want you to do, there's an index card. Actually, there's a stack of index cards on your table. I want everybody to grab one index card. Everybody grab one index card. In light of that particular message, just this first part of this second petition, I want you to think about this, and you probably already have a person in mind, but I want you to write a person's name on there that you know that's an unbeliever. Just write out their name. Maybe it's one name, maybe the Lord brings to mind two names. Write out their name on that piece of paper. Don't just think it. I want you to write it. And then here's what I want you to do with that. I want you to keep that in a place where you're going to see it. So maybe it's in your Bible. Maybe it's on your mirror. Wherever it is, put it in a place where you're going to see it. And this is how I want you to use this. I want you to pray that the Lord would bring about opportunity to share the gospel with this person. And that then you would have the boldness to be willing to share it with love, with sincerity, and with grace. And in doing that, again, as you share the gospel with people, we are part of helping to advance the kingdom of grace on earth. Well, Paul concludes his sermon to the Athenians in a way that is fitting with this part of our discussion. He warns in Acts 17, 30-31, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of time he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. What do we see in those verses? We see that God commands all people everywhere to repent. It's not a suggestion or a request. It's more a command, a demand, a declaration. And so in this second petition, we are praying very simply that the rule of Christ might come to every heart, that that all may be saved and bow the knee in saving faith to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the first part of that second petition. Well, secondly, in the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come, we are praying that God's rule will be increasingly acknowledged and obeyed, that His rule will be increasingly acknowledged and obeyed. We see this in part in the Great Commission, which is also our church's mission statement. We read, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Matthew 28:18-20. So we see the point here of the church, and even of specifically preaching, is not just to make new converts, although that's part of it. But we see specifically in the context of these verses that one of the primary roles of preaching is to make disciples. Specifically disciples who will be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ and observe all that He has commanded. So God is not only interested in the lost coming to Him. Oh, He is, yes. But He's also interested in sanctifying the saints. So remember, when you go today to attend the worship service, or on any Sunday, God is interested in you and me growing in holiness, being sanctified by the Word, so that we will be more faithful servants in helping to extend the kingdom of grace. And so the question becomes, how will God's rule be increasingly acknowledged and obeyed? How's that going to take place? Well, the answer is that as ordinary Christians like me and you go out and make a difference for the cause of Christ and the glory of God. Terry Johnson writes, "Our prayer is that in every realm the rule of Christ would be completely and absolutely acknowledged, believed, submitted to, obeyed, and honored." Again, how does this happen? It happens as Christian people, he writes, with changed hearts begin to recognize inequity and ignorance and pray, he lists more, injustice, moral degradation, oppression, vulgarity, violence, inhumanity, and ignorance, and pray that God will change them and the cultures to which they belong. So what's his point in writing this? Well, the point is that we as Christians want to see the realm of Christ increasingly acknowledged and obeyed in all realms of society, in every school, in every civic organization, in every government institution. We desire to see the rule of Christ proclaimed. The short answer, the question then is it up to the church? Is it up to the church to make a difference in these organizations and institutions? Well, the short answer is no, at least not directly. At least not directly. But it's up to individual Christians as we hear the Word of God proclaimed, are transformed by it, and then go out and live lives pleasing to Him, seeking to be ambassadors for our King, that His kingdom of grace might be extended. Would you allow me one basketball analogy? I've got to go there for a second. One of the reasons that I've become so interested in North Carolina basketball again this year is because of their coach. So their coach, Hubert Davis, played years ago when I was a kid. Shows how old I'm getting. But here's the thing. He is unashamed of his Christian faith. And in fact, one of the things that he is seeking to do and has done this year in his first year as head coach of the North Carolina Tar Heels is he's bringing Scripture into the practices. And he even has established Bible studies on the basketball team. So here you have, this is where I'm going with this. He is seeking, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to extend the kingdom of God by helping it be acknowledged increasingly more and more, even in the secular world where he serves. How about me and you? Where has the Lord providentially placed us? Many of us live in neighborhoods. What does this mean? Well, maybe it's starting a Bible study in our neighborhood. What about those of us that work in the secular world? why don't we begin our meetings with prayer or starting Bible studies in our workplaces? See, this is how God can use us as His ambassadors to extend His kingdom of grace into the spheres of influence that we have, into the various realms of society that Christ would be acknowledged. Well, thirdly, we're praying that Christ's rule will be completed, that His rule will be completed. I don't have to tell you, but we're surrounded by wickedness everywhere we go, aren't we? We see it in our neighborhoods, in our towns, in our nation. I mean, even just this week in Greenville County, what some would call the buckle of the Bible Belt, right? You have a 12-year-old shooting and killing another 12-year-old. How does this happen? It's just sheer sin and wickedness. Wickedness abounds. And so because of that, we realize that in the here and now, Christ's rule is not complete. We may cry out to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That's Revelation 6:10. Have you ever cried out to God in that way? Maybe it's over injustice. Maybe it's over foolish laws or unjust penalties or taxes or with immoral politicians. Or what about the murder of unborn children through abortion? Or how about how the wicked seem to prosper? When will we see honest and moral leadership full of integrity in the nation and even in the church universal? When will we see a love of life like that of our Creator? Well, the answer is that we won't see it completely until the rule of Christ is consummated. We'll see it incrementally, but we won't see it completely until the rule of Christ is consummated. Now, I want you to look with me. You're welcome to turn there to the life of King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4. And here we see an example of a wicked king who then humbles himself. And so we see the change in his life in Daniel 4. Let me start reading in verse 29 going to 33. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Well, there's much we could say about that particular passage, but the point as it relates to our lesson today is that King Nebuchadnezzar was at the top of his game, and he knew it. He was prideful in it. He sought his own pleasure and glory in life. And the Lord humbled him. And he went from being the king to being like an animal in the field and lived there for 7 years until he finally bowed the knee to God. And we read about that in Daniel 4:34 through 35. Read along as I read it. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" So we see this marked transition here in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And it shows that the Lord's hand is never, or His arm is never too short to save. Never is. For Nebuchadnezzar goes from glorifying himself to glorifying the Lord. He goes from praising the works of his own hands to praising the works that the Lord has done. He goes from being prideful to being humble. And this is a picture of what the Lord will do incrementally in our nation and in the world before the Lord returns. For one day, yes, one day, all the worldly powers will submit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, Terry Johnson concludes, we long to see the rule of Christ established. We cannot bear to see the authority of Christ ignored. When the word of Christ is not believed and not obeyed, and unbelievers scoff at and ridicule the faith and the faithful, we long to see the great reversal when every blaspheming mouth is closed and Christ and his kingdom is manifest even to the skeptics. Well, this can be frustrating at times for believers, yet we must trust in God's timing for establishing his kingdom. And here's what I want you to do just for a couple of minutes around your tables. As a believer, how do you respond to the world around us with all of its evil and immorality, knowing that you were part of God's advancing kingdom? See, we're living in it. God's kingdom is advancing, but it's not completed. We're living in the already, but not yet, right? And so how do we relate to the world? How do we deal with it? I want you to discuss the implications of this around the table just for a couple of minutes, and then we'll conclude. All right, let's come back together for the last couple of minutes here. So in conclusion, what are we praying for in this second petition, Thy Kingdom Come? We're praying that God's kingdom of grace will come, that God's rule will be increasingly acknowledged and obeyed, and that Christ's rule will be eventually completed. The Shorter Catechism, I want to conclude with this, summarizes this very well. In the second petition, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Well, may it be so. Hugh, can I mic you up and have you close in prayer?
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for this Sabbath day that you've given us. We do thank you for the lesson today. We thank you for Kevin and the lesson that he brought us today. And we do pray that your kingdom will come, because we do look at the world today and we see the wickedness. We also see the consequences of the wickedness of sin. And so, Father, we lift you up and we pray for you, and we pray that you will guide us in the way we should go, the way we should deal with others in our life and our circumstances and our families and so many things, to give them and tell them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we do, again, thank you for this lesson, this reminder, and we do pray that your kingdom will come. And, Father, we thank you for this day as we celebrate additions to your church here at Second Presbyterian Church. We thank you for that. And we thank you for the reminder that your kingdom is growing. So, Father, we lift that up to you today and lift these things up in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.